It's good to be with you this morning. We ask that you open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss this morning. We hope that it will help you in your understanding of your responsibility in being able to explain why we have authority in Christ. Last Sunday morning, I began a series of studies in discussing biblical authority. How and why do we need biblical authority? Brethren, it is absolutely paramount and is absolutely important that we understand and be able to sit down with others and be able to intelligently and with the Bible give them the understanding why we do what we do, why we practice what we practice, and why we believe the things that we practice and teach are in accordance with God's will. If we do not know how to do that, then we are no different than those in the denominational world who tell us that their traditions equal what the Bible says. Now, we discussed last week some basic principles, but for the next few weeks, we're going to put application. How do we know, and why do we differ with so many? And we're going to center on the fact of things that have brought great problems to the body of Christ over the last 50 years. Now, we want to begin this morning by talking about how is authority expressed? How does God express His authority in the New Testament? Well, there are two kinds of authority. There is general authority. There is things that are talking about in a general way. And there also, as an example, in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, when he said go, he didn't say you have to walk, you have to ride a mule, you have to take a chariot, you got to take a bus or a car. He didn't say how to go. That was a general command. You can go in any way. Of course, in the first century, they couldn't go by bus or car or airplane or train because they were not even in existence yet. And so by us using those means today, we have not violated this command because God did not specify if how we were to go. That is a command that's given in a general way. But there's another way that God gives His authority in the New Testament. He does it when He specifies some things. And as an example of that, in Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 7, we have an approved example of a particular day that we come together to break bread. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke unto them and continued his message to midnight. Now, I want you to notice that the day is specified. It is a first day. Now, that limits the day that you can do that. Now, if you do it on Saturday, that's not the first day. I understand that in the New Old Testament times, that was the Sabbath. But today, under the authority of Christ, we do it on the first day of the week. If somebody says, well, why did you partake the Lord's Supper when you meet on Wednesday evening? Why don't you do it during a gospel meeting every night? We're going to be having a gospel meeting 1 month from today. Why don't we offer the Lord's Supper every night of that meeting? Because the Bible says it limits it to the first day. He specified the day. Any other day would be acting without His authority. Now, I believe these are basic principles, and this is how God expresses Himself in the New Testament. He either does it in a general way, or He may specify it by an action or a group of action. But we also need to understand the Bible is authority expressed in three ways. It is, first of all, by direct statement. A direct statement is a means of authority. In Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That is a direct statement. That is a direct statement of a command. That is authority. When Jesus made that statement, that is authority why we baptize in the name of Christ. Because we are commanded to do that by Jesus. That is a direct statement. Now, you know what? It'd be wonderful if all the commands were direct statements, wouldn't it? Then we couldn't get it wrong. But you know, that's not the only way that authority is expressed. It also is expressed by approved example. Why do we retake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Because that is the example in Acts 20 and verse 7. Why do we take up the offering on the first day of the week? Because that's what we were commanded to do in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And see, that's how we get authority, either by a direct statement or approved example. We also get authority by a necessary inference. In Matthew, the third chapter, we have recorded the baptism of Jesus. In verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 3, the text says, "Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him." Now, what necessary inference can we make from Matthew 3:16? If he came up out of the water, he had to go into the water. You see, it absolutely is necessary for him to be able to come up out of the water that he first has to go into the water. That is a necessary inference. Those are the three ways that Bible authority is expressed in the New Testament. Now there is a teaching among some of us that there has been something else added, a fourth, and it is called new hermeneutics. And what it is saying is that this is old hermeneutics. This is outdated. This is outmoded. This no longer works. And so now they have a new hermeneutic. Now the question you would have to ask is, why would somebody want to have a new method of God expressing himself in authority? The answer to that's very easy. Because they can't do what they want to do by these three methods. Now if they can't be able to support their argument, if they can't support what they're doing by either a direct statement or by an approved example or a necessary inference, what do? You come up with something else. And then you can approve what you want to do. There's only one little problem with that. God did not authorize it. God did not authorize another way. And I'm going to show you in a few moments that we have used these methods and God has used these methods over and over and over again in the New Testament. It is something that we readily understand. And the only reason we would change it is because we can't find authority for what we would like to do. Now, to show that is indeed true, what is commanded of us? Well, I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to Acts 15. I want to show you that we can do all these three things in one passage of Scripture. In Acts chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 7 through 11, and we'll read it together, and then we're going to show how these three things are put to work. In verse 7 it says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that for a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of your disciples, which neither your fathers nor you were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be saved in the same manner as they.'" Now, in this discussion, there was a problem that arose in the church over the subject of circumcision. And what that problem was, where the Jews were trying to bind on the Gentile converts, in order for them to be saved and be acceptable to God, they also needed to be circumcised as they were under the law of Moses. And they began to bind that as a command of God, that they had to be circumcised. Well, they had a discussion about that in Jerusalem with the elders and with the apostles. Now, it says the gift to the Gentiles, that is a necessary inference. How do we know that God approved of baptism being offered to the Gentiles? He gave them the same gift that he gave to the apostles in Acts chapter 2. It was a demonstration of God's approval. It is a necessary inference that these gifts to the Gentiles demonstrated that God was also now granting them repentance unto life. That is a necessary inference. We know that why would he give them the gift if they were not to be authorized the salvation of the gospel? Why would he give them that gift of speaking in tongues? You go back to Acts chapter 10, you can see the fulfillment of that. We also see that his preaching to the Gentiles was an approved example. If they could not be saved, why was Peter sent to Cornelius? If the Gentiles were never to be considered for salvation, why did he send Peter down there to preach to them? And why did he tell Cornelius to send for Peter if God never intended to offer them salvation? I believe that's an approved example that God is now granting them repentance unto life. But we know also that they are known by God. That is a direct statement. It says they were known by God. That is a direct statement. So in these few verses, you have all three of the ways that authority is expressed by a necessary inference, by an approved example and by a direct statement. And you know what? You can do this about anything that you want to do, about any subject, about what we do and why we do it. You have to have one of these three methods of gaining the authority for what you want to do. We also understand that the law of Moses gave no implication of this. I want you to look down at verse number 24 of Acts 15. It says, since we heard that some went out from us, troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. Now what does that mean? There was no necessary inference. Where is the necessary inference that the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved? Where is the necessary inference? There is none. Where is an example? Where is an example where a Gentile was ever circumcised in order to obtain salvation? Where is that example? There's not one. Well, what about the direct statement? Acts 15, 24 says, God gave no such commandment. That's a direct statement in the opposite direction. It says that God gave no such responsibility. So if you want a direct statement, there it is. God said, it's not necessary. I did not give such a command. Now, what is that? Circumcision, what is it about? It's about silence. We gave no such command. If God gave no such command, then you do not have biblical authority to do it. If God did not give a command, you cannot act and say that it is done by the commandment of God, for that is an assumption. Now, brethren, I want you to listen very carefully. Much of what we debate, much of what we are divided on among ourselves and among other faiths has to do with God gave no such command. And when God is silent, and what I mean by silent is he hasn't given some direct statement, he hasn't given an approved example, there is no necessary inference in Scripture that allows us to do some action, and in essence, God's really not silent, because in essence, he did not give that instruction. And if he does not give that instruction, then for us to do it is to assume that God will be pleased. That is a risk that I'm not willing to take. Now, here's the subject. The silence of God. Is it liberty or is it prohibitive? Which is it? Does silence give us liberty or does it prohibit us from going further? That really is a question that must be answered. And brethren, this question has been answered over and over by those we differ with. Their understanding is that silence gives liberty. Now, what do I mean? Where does the Bible forbid such action? How many times have you heard that? Where does the Bible say I can't do this? Where does the Bible say that we can't baptize infants? Where does the Bible say thou shalt not baptize an infant? I might ask, where's the example of one being done? Where's the necessary inference that one infant was ever baptized? Where's the direct statement that God commands it? Where's it at? God gave no such command. What about celebrate Easter and Christmas? Where is the direct statement that we are to celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter? Where is the direct statement in the Scripture that we must celebrate his birth? Where is the approved example of what they did, and they did that in the first century? Where is the example? Where is the necessary inference that these days of men were ever celebrated as a religious holiday? Where is the authority? What men say, where does it say you can't? Where does it say you can't celebrate that? It says you can when God has not legislated on it. What does it say, why don't we use instrumental music? Why don't we use it? Where is the passage? I've heard this all of my life. Where is the passage that says, thou shalt not have a piano? Thou shalt not have a band? Thou shalt not have an organ? Thou shalt not have a drum or a guitar? Where is the passage? You see, here's the problem. If you want to use the instrument, if you want to celebrate Easter and Christmas, and if you want to baptize infants, the responsibility is yours to demonstrate God's authority for doing so. And you know what? You're not going to be able to do it. Because God gave no such command. And for us to do it is to assume that our reasoning will be acceptable to God. All I'm telling you, brethren, is do not let them try to put the responsibility on your back. If they want to say that infants can be baptized, that we can celebrate these holidays as religious days, and that we can use the instrument, make them prove it with the book. You know what? They will not be able to do it. Think about this. If they had a passage, why not just produce it in the argument? If you can baptize an infant, just show an example. We'll accept it. Show the statement where God commanded it. If we don't have to use the instruments, just show us where they used it. Show us where God commanded it. Show us the necessary entrance. Just show it to us and we'll accept it. There is none. What does that tell me? They don't have it. So what do they say? Well, the Bible doesn't say we can't do it. I would agree 100%. The Bible does not say we can't do it. I agree. It doesn't say we can't do it either. Does it? Be honest. What is the motivation? Why would you use the silent argument? Why would you use the argument that silent gives liberty? Well, the reason you would do that is the liberty to act in a broader range. Well, see, if I want to act in a broader range, and there's things I want to do that the Bible doesn't talk about, then I'm going to take the argument that liberty is given when God doesn't say anything. We also understand that where will it end? Now, if you can do one thing that God said nothing about, why can't you do anything that God says nothing about? And brethren, they already have done that. If you don't believe it, take a good look around at religion today. Where does it end? It never ends. If you want to say that silence is liberty, it will never end. Because if you can allow one thing, you've got to allow all things. If you don't do that, you're being respect. You're showing a respect to person. Could you forbid anything? How could anything be forbidden? If God did not say it, how could you forbid anything from being practiced? Why, there'd be no end. And you know what? There is no end. And if you think religion has got crazy, you just wait a few years. It's going to get worse. When you believe that silence gives you the authority to act, there is no end to where you can go. There is no end to where you can go. Let me give you an example. Homosexual priest. We have those today. What does the Bible say a homosexual can't be a priest? Doesn't say he can't, does it? Doesn't say he can't do that, does it? So I guess we should accept that, shouldn't we? Oh no, we're not accepting that. That's too far. Really? By whose standard? By whose standard? You see what I mean? You know what, brethren? Everybody draws the line somewhere. Everybody draws the line somewhere. Who will draw the line? You know what? I'll let God draw the line. I'll let God draw this line, and I just won't go over the line. When God has said, this is what I want you to do, that's what I'll do. If God has said not one word about it, I'm not going to take liberty to act on my own authority and say that I have the authority of God, because to do so is to violate the principles of authority. You know what? We understand all this except in religion. Let me give you an illustration. You go out here on US 35. When you go over that little ridge, it's 55 miles an hour. I know that it is. I've been reminded by a police officer that's what it is. It's 55 miles an hour. But let's say I'm going down there and I'm going 61. And the policeman pulls me over. He says, you know how fast you were going? Yep. I was going 61 miles an hour. Well, you broke the speed limit. It's 55. It doesn't say that I can't go 60. It doesn't say that I can't go 61. You know what he's going to do as he's writing the ticket? He's going to laugh at me. You know why? Because he knows that I understand. When it says 55, that means not to go beyond that. You see, we understand that in anything except in religion. In religion, we would not use that silent argument in anything else, but we will use it in religion. There's only two ways you can go here. You can either say silence is a liberty to act, Or you must say, silence prohibits, it's a law of exclusion. Now, it's got to be one or the other. It can't be both. It either excludes or silence is liberty to act. When something is not strictly forbidden, then it is acceptable to do it. Or silence prohibits. If the Bible does not mention it, it cannot be done with God's approval. Now, it's one or the other. And you want to know something, brethren? If you want to know why we differ in faith with so many people, this is the reason. Because how we look at biblical silence. How we look at that determines where we come out on many, many issues. Many issues. The New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Peter wrote, and we're going to read these passages, because these passages demonstrate how the authority of God is expressed. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom through whom you may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, in writing his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul made this conclusion. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to Apollos and myself for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. When one goes beyond what is written, you have left the authority of Christ. When you go beyond what is written in God's word, you leave the authority of Christ behind. That's what it means to act with silence. The Bible says in 2 John, verse 9 through 11. 2 John 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses, that means goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that word abide means live in, reside in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son. Now, if you don't abide, and if you don't continue, then you don't have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, if you don't have fellowship with the Father and Son, you know what my conclusion about that is? You don't have God's approval. If you don't have the Father and Son, then you don't have His approval. That makes it a very serious proposition. Now, there are different approaches to silence, and there has been for centuries. Now, in the Reformation that was written by George Fisher, here's a statement he made about those in days gone by. While Luther was disposed to leave untouched what the Bible did not prohibit, Zwingli was more inclined to reject what the Bible did not enjoin. These were reformers. These were reformers during the Reformation period. And Martin Luther and Zwingli believed two different approaches to authority. Zwingli believed that he rejected whatever the Bible did not enjoin. If the Bible did not authorize it, if the Bible did not say it, he would not accept it. Well, Martin Luther had a little different take on that. Martin Luther said, we may do what the Bible does not forbid. Zwingli said, what the Bible does not command, we may not do. And on that account, he gave up all the images, then the crosses in the church. The organs in the church were also given up. Why did Zwingli give them up? Because the Bible said not one thing about them. Why did Luther accept them? Because the Bible didn't say, thou shalt not. That was the Reformation period. That's how they looked at biblical silence. One thought it gave authority. The other did not accept that argument. And you know what? You look at their work, and you see who rejected what and what they did. It was based upon their understanding of when the Bible is silent. Now, here's how easy it is. You've seen this chart hundreds of times. It's been used in hundreds of debates. But it's such a good chart because it teaches us plain truth that we all understand. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 14, the man Noah was instructed to build an ark for the saving of his house. And in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 14, God said to make thee an ark out of gopher wood. Now, I've been asked a lot, why gopher wood? Was it close to where he was at? Was it better for water? I haven't got a clue. But you know what I know? God said go for wood. What did that mean? That excluded all other woods. Did God have to say, now Noah, don't make it out of pine. Don't make it out of elm or oak. Don't make it out of maple. Don't make, well, how about me putting some cedar in there? I'm going to be in there for a long time. I'm going to be in there a year. I like the smell of cedar a lot better than gopher wood. God said gopher wood. What did that do? That excluded all other woods. God didn't have to say, don't make it out of these other woods. When he specified gopher wood, that eliminated everything else. Now, you know what? I remember when I was 5 years old in those classes back there, I remember the teacher saying, Keith, what would have happened if Moses were to put one board of pine in that ark? And I remember my answer. It would have sank like a rock. And that's exactly right. You know why? Because God said, go for wood. You know what? Our little children can understand that. Why can't other people? In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, talking about the change of the law, verse 14 says, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Who were the priests under the Levitical priesthood? The Levites. Where did Judah come in there? Judah could not be a priest because God specified Levi. That eliminated all other tribes. Reuben couldn't be a priest. Judah couldn't be a priest. Gad couldn't be a priest. Zebulun, Manasseh, no one except Levi. You know why? The Hebrew writer, get better, John. The Hebrew writer, you know why he makes that argument? He's demonstrating that there's another priesthood. Because the Lord did not come from Levi, he came from Judah. And if he is a high priest, then there must be another law, because the law of Moses would not have authorized him to be a priest, because he was not of the tribe of Judah. Now, I know we can understand that. Now, in Acts chapter 2:38, after the question was asked, they were pricked in their hearts, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did he say in verse 38? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is baptism? The word itself means dip, plunge, covered, buried. That's what the word means. What is the action? The action is immersion. What does that eliminate? That eliminates everything else. Why don't we sprinkle baby? Because that's not immersion. Why don't we sprinkle people with water? Because that's not immersion. Why don't we take a rose and dip water on their head? Because that's not immersion. You see, when God said immerse, that eliminates all other action. Now, if somebody says sprinkling and pouring equals immersion, where's the book? Where's the chapter? Where's the verse that gives that authority? He said, well, it's not in there. I know it's not in there. But you know what I know what is in there? This is in there. I can go to the Bible and I can see that men were immersed. I can see that. I can read it. Go down and look at the eunuch in Acts 8. They went down into water. He came up out of the water. What does that mean? That means there was enough water for them to go into and to come up out of. And you know what? I don't even have to do that. All I got to do is understand what the word means. The word means to plunge, to cover, to bury. That's what it means. Now, if I say that sprinkling equals baptism, where is my authority? I have some. I've got in some books back there in my library. But I'll tell you one book it's not in. It's not in this one. What about music? In Ephesians 5:19, we're told to sing and make melody in our heart. Colossians 3:16 says the same thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Why, when we get up here to the wood, we understand that gopher wood eliminates all other woods. We understand that Levi eliminates all other tribes. And we understand that water and baptism eliminates all other modes. Now, why is it, when we see the word sing in the New Testament, that we can't understand that it excludes any other kind of music? Why is it we can't understand that? I know why. We don't want to. We don't want to. So what do? Well, we go to the Old Testament. or we go to the angels in heaven, or we go to some other links, but you know, we're never going to get around that in the Bible, every time in the 9 verses that mention this, it says to sing. Now, brethren, and if you're a visitor here, there's a reason why we don't have a piano up here. It's because God said to sing. If I'm going to have the authority of Christ, what am I going to do? I am going to sing. I remember in a debate in California, the Baptist preacher got up and made the argument, there is not a passage in the Bible that says thou shalt not use a piano. Yes, there is. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, 1 Corinthians 14:15, yes, there is. When God limits an action, that excludes all other things. Now, brethren, if that's not true, then Noah could have built the ark out of pine. And you can be sprinkled just as well as you can be immersed. If it is true for singing, it is also true for every one of those examples. Now, you know what? I think we know better than that. But you know what they say. Oh, you don't understand. You don't understand the difference between an aid and an addition. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. The command is to sing. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says to sing. Now, what's an aid? Brother Harold Smith is an aid. He's a song leader. The book that he uses and the book that we use to sing and have the words and the music, those are an aid. He uses a pitch pipe to set the pitch. That is an aid. Do any of those things change the command of singing? Not a one of them. You know what they do? They aid in carrying out the command. You ever seen anybody songbook it? I don't even know what they're talking about. I heard that in a debate one time. Well, you're songbooking it. What does that mean? Let's use their term, songbooking it. Okay. Does that change the command to sing? No, that facilitates it. That helps us carry it out. But you know what? When you put an instrument, you've added something. You're no longer singing. Now you're singing and playing. You've added something. What have you done? You've changed the command. The command is to sing. When you add the instrument, now you're playing. You're doing singing and playing. Now, brethren, I don't mean to be unkind, but that's pretty simple. There's nothing difficult about that. I was in a discussion with some brethren that disagree with me on this, and their argument was, well, where's your authority for the book? Where's your authority for the song leader? What about for the microphone? You know what all that is? That's because I got no argument. I'll tell you where my authority for that is. We are to meet and assemble together. If we assemble in a building that we build, or one that we rent, or we sit in pews, or we sit on chairs, or we sit out under a tree, have we changed the command to assemble? Not a bit. You know why men make those arguments? Because they got nothing else. That's why they make those arguments. Baptize. That's the command. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the command. Now, what about the baptistry? You know, we got brethren that will not baptize unless there is running water. You know why they believe that? Jesus was baptized in a river. Okay? But if I baptize in a baptistry, or if I baptize, when I was in Las Vegas, I baptized a few people in my swimming pool. Was that just as much baptism as this baptistry? Yes. I've known people to cut holes in ice and were baptized. With that baptism, as long as you go under the water, it is. And whether you do it in a pool, whether you do it at the YMCA, or whether you do it out in the ocean, and we did that in the Philippines, we baptized in the ocean. That's water. As long as you're covered, it doesn't make any difference. That doesn't change the command. But what if I sprinkle? I've changed the command. I'm no longer being immersed. I'm sprinkling. That changes the command. Is that an aid? No, it's an addition. You're changing the command. What about breaking of bread? Oh, I've heard this argument all my life. Where's your authority for those plates? Where's your authority for those cups? You know where my authority for those things are? In the command to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You know what? We don't have to have the place. We can pass around a box. You know, those box of crackers, we'll just pass that around. We could do that. Wouldn't be very convenient. Probably not too healthy, but we could do that. What about the cups? It says to drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. Why do people make arguments like that? They make arguments because they have no argument to justify what they want to do. You see, the cups and the plates, the lights in this place, does that change a command? Have we altered the command to remember the Lord's Supper? Have we altered it in any way? No. But what if I do it on Saturday? Then I've changed a command. He said to do it on the first day of the week. If I do it on Saturday, I've added something that God did not say. You see, I know you can see that. What about preaching the gospel? Can we do it on the radio? Lord willing, in October, we're going to begin a call-in radio program. Can we preach the gospel that way? Yes. Can we do it on TV? When I was in Arizona, we had a half-hour TV program. Can you preach the gospel that way? Yes. Can you preach it like I am here? Yes. Does my overhead make my lesson unscriptural? No. For years, we used chalkboard to that. I remember brethren. I met brethren. I've only met a couple in my life. They thought it's unscriptural to use anything, whether you use a chalkboard, a felt board, or anything. They thought it's unscriptural because you had no authority. If I use a chalkboard, a felt board, a whiteboard, or a projector, have I changed a command to preach the gospel? No. No. But what if I have a missionary society? What if I erect a missionary society to do the work of preaching the gospel? And we'll get more into this later in my lesson. What if I develop another institution to carry out the preaching of the gospel? You know what? That's one of the things that divided us in the late 1800s. Because people thought that we needed a missionary society in order to carry out evangelism. What about the needy? What about the needy? The Bible says we are to care for the needy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, we are to care for those who are widows indeed. Now, what might that be? That might be care. That might be medicine. That might come in a number of ways of caring for the needs and necessities of life. But what if I created a benevolent institution in order to take care of that need? What if I create an old folks home? And we have some in the church. You know, we have hospitals that are financed and run by a board of directors of the church in Texas and in Tennessee. Where's the authority for that? Where's the authority for that? Yeah, I understand we're to help the needy, but did God say to build a hospital to do it? Did he say to make a benevolent institution to do it? You know the argument that people make about this. Oh, you people in the church, you're just uncaring. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do, where's the authority? What about edification? We're told to build ourselves up, Acts 20, verse 32. And Ephesians 4, verse 16. Now, to do that, can we have teachers to do that? Yes. Could they use workbooks? Yes. Could they use their own things? Yes. Could we do it in classes publicly? Could we do it privately? Have we changed a command to be edified? No. But what if I create an institution to do that? Like a Bible college. How about if I do that? How about I create a Bible college to do the edification that God gave the church to do? That divided us in 1950. That was the first thing that brought division in the Lord's church. Bible colleges. Taking the money out of the treasury to support the college who trained preachers. Where is the authority to do so? We'll get into that later. Now, you know what? I think we are smart enough to know the difference between an aid and an addition. Here is the simple rule. It is an aid if it helps you carry out what the command is and does not change a command. It is an addition if it adds or alters and changes the command that God has given. Now, you know what? I don't think that's difficult. And you know what? This is the reason that we are divided these last three among many of our brethren today. That's why today you have the Christian church, the disciples of Christ. The reason that you have that division today, because in the early 1900s and in the mid-50s and 60s, We divided over all of these issues, also the instrumental music question. We divided over all of those things. Why did we divide? Because we believe that the Bible strictly teaches that when you add things, you leave the authority of Christ. Now, brethren, it's serious. It's not that we're too cheap to have an organ. It's not that we hate orphans. It's not that we don't want to preach the gospel to the whole world. And it's not that we don't care about edifying the body in itself. That's not the argument. That's not the issue. The issue is, how did God say to do it? And later on in these series of lessons, I'm going to show you how God told us to do it. And when people started doing it in another way, then we divided. You know what? That's tragedy. That's tragic. But it's inevitable. Listen to me. It is inevitable to happen when you leave the authority of Jesus Christ. Division is inevitable. It is going to take place. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 301. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the authority of Christ. And we're going to talk about false standards of authority. There are many people that believe that there are other things that give us authority other than the Word of God. You know, it is sad to me that man can take a subject that is so simple and so easy to understand, and he can make such a muck of it. He can make it more difficult than it has to be. And I leave you this morning with this analogy. The plan of salvation. How difficult is it to understand? Hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe what you've heard, Hebrews 11:6. Repent of your sin, Acts 2:38. To confess his name before men, Romans 10:9-10. And to be baptized in a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ, Romans 6:3-4. Why does that have to be a difficult process? That is exactly what the authority of Jesus Christ tells us to do. That's why you don't come in the mourner's bench. That's why you don't confess your sin to me. That's not why you're not going to have a Holy Spirit experience. And that's not why you're going to speak in tongues. Because that's not what the authority of Christ says. The authority of Christ says to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized. When you do any more than that, you have added to what God says. You have no authority. If you do less than that, which many people in the denominational world do, they do less than that, they also leave the authority of Christ. Brethren, it's not a matter of what the Church of Christ preaches. It's not a matter that we're narrow-minded. It's a matter of what does God say? Book, chapter, and verse. If you don't have it, you better have not do it. And I mean anything in the work, in the worship, in the organization of the church. If you don't have God's approval, then you're acting on an assumption that God will accept what you want to do. That is a risk that my soul is not willing to take. I hope that you will not take it either. We can help you in any way this morning. We bid you come.